All right, well, good morning, Lake Don Pedro Baptist Church. And we are continuing on in this little period where we're taking a break from an expositional series throughout an entirety of a book. We're going to do Colossians next month, Lord willing. And we're going to be looking at different verses. And this time I want us to look at 2 Samuel chapter 6. So I invite you to grab your Bible, grab your copy of God's Word, and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. But you can follow along on the screen if you desire. That's the power of technology. We have a screen that you can follow along. Our focus is going to be on verses 5 through 9 this morning. So 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. And let us hear the word of the Lord. Let us revere it, let us cherish it, and let us be blessed in the hearing of it. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs of lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we begin to hear the word preached and be prepared to be edified by it, may we have the worries of life simmer down for just a moment and have us consider your word and apply it to our lives. How does it apply to our lives? And as we dive in the context and what is going on here, Lord, may it be that there are many of us, perhaps all of us, that can go like, yes, I know exactly what this is, how to apply this in my life right now, what I must do, and let's go forth and do that. There are many in our church that are in need of prayer. I think about Linda Betancourt, who would desire to be here with us. And Lord, may it be able that we can work it out to where she is able to come, that she is able to come and be blessed by being present with the body gathered. May we be in prayer for Judy Sayers, as she is suffering a loss that many of us dare not even comprehend or understand. And I'm thankful that she has a church body over there in Ohio that is able to comfort her in person. I pray for Krista and Chris as they are feeling the earthquake rumblings of this loss as well. May we be in prayer for them. I pray for safe travels for Caroline. This is her last Sunday here. And that she will be blessed with finding a church body over there that does not just love her as much as we do, but loves her more than we do. And I pray for Bob as he has an appointment coming up and for all the medical needs of our church. Lord, there's been a rash of people going to be with the Lord, many ailments, many things, even in my personal life, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that even in these seasons, you will give us hearts that will turn to you. Let us not lean on our own understanding, but trust in you, O God. And in Christ's name we say, amen. So last week we talked about the walk in love we as Christians are to do. I touched on how we are to walk in love as Christ loved the church. And there was mention of how in God's word, we are not left in the dark by evidence that we are not just to walk, but we are told to walk in love, and not just walk in love, but walk in a Christ-like way. That is a sacrificial love. And this is what the Lord desires for the Christian to pursue in their life. And may we strive to never deviate from walking in a truly loving way. Now, today we look at the ramifications of one's deviations. One that started off with good intentions, but ended with a man's death. And it is my hope to show that good intentions are not the only concern, but whether intentions and the means we go about fulfilling those intentions are important. And ask ourselves, are they according to the word of the Lord? Ask ourselves the big question, does it glorify our God? First, we consider the good intentions. Before these verses, we read in chapter 5 of David's obedience to the commands of God and how following God led to the striking down of the Philistines. And these people were struck down in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And then in 6, 1 through 4, we see David gathering the people and rising to bring up the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And perhaps this is the first time you're hearing about this Ark of God. Like, it's not really something that comes up in basic Christianity 101. What's this Ark that you're talking about? What's this Ark of the Covenant? Perhaps your only encounter with what the Ark of God is thinking that it is in an Indiana Jones movie. And that's it. In short, it was the Lord's throne. Or we could use the term his footstool. It was to go wherever the people of Israel went. It was to be where the Lord dwelled with his people. The tablets that Moses came down Mount Sinai with were kept in the ark and then covered by a lid that's called the mercy seat. Which, by the way, symbolizes the Lord's mercy and how that would cover his people's transgressions of his law, those tablets in the ark. Kind of pointing to Christ. God told them how to build it in detail. That alone ought to make it important. Like, oh, God's telling us the specifics of how to build this ark of God. But then you add the reality that this was to be where God dwelled with his people. Again, highlights the importance. And there's a reason why when the temple was constructed, the Holy of Holies had the Ark of the Covenant in it. The throne where God of the Bible dwelled with his people. And I would be severely understating its importance by merely saying it had cultural significance. It had much more than just mere cultural significance to the Israelites. David and the people wanted to bring the Ark of God, something very much central to their faith, central to their life, to Jerusalem. And how they came to that conclusion is found in 1 Chronicles. Now, 2 Samuel just kind of brushes through it. 1 Chronicles helps us. 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles cover similar things, same things, but as there's a scholar, Richard Pratt, would say, 2 Samuel tells us the tragic story of David's sin, and Chronicles focuses almost entirely on David's blessings. And it's in 1 Chronicles 13, verses 1 through 4, we read, David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds with every leader, and David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. David asked this gathered assembly that if they were good with it, and if they figured this is what the Lord wanted, if it seems from the Lord our God that this is what he wants, then they should send for the Levites and then send for the ark, bring it back to its rightful home, right at its center. And I think this is where we start to see some of the good intentions of David and these people. He's bringing the ark back, and that was a good thing. Let's bring it back to where it should be. Let's correct the practices of Saul. This is a good desire, for sure, a desire to be near the Lord, be near his throne, be near where God says he will be. And the people agreed to do so. Why? Because it was right in their eyes. They thought this was good to do as well. It doesn't describe how they came to that conclusion, just that they agreed. And agreement means they both thought it was good and also thought it was a plan that was coming from the Lord. Then going to our text again, we see that there was much celebrating with the bringing up of the ark. It is described in verse 5 to be with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. Their good intentions there were to celebrate before the Lord. They desired, they intended to be rejoicing. We also are called to rejoice as well. And so it's good to celebrate before the Lord. All this to say that in David, and I think the multitude who agreed with him, that there was no carelessness in David's actions in this sense. It was good to be celebrating, and it's good to be worshiping. Nor is there an issue of insincere reverence. Again, the people are bringing the ark because they revere the Lord. They recognized that they are correcting what happened under Saul. They are celebrating before the Lord. Acts of reverence. So there is a sincerity in their actions. There are good intentions. They're sincerely lifting up praise to God. And this is not celebrating for look's sake and appearance sake, but from a genuine heart. They were not dead in their faith, but very much alive in it, which I think makes what happens next so much more serious. In verse 6, we read that Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. In verse 3, the Israelites placed the ark on a cart for it to be transported to Jerusalem. Uzzah and his brother were the drivers. They came to this hard, flat land that would have been used for back then for processing crops. And something there caused the oxen to stumble. Or if you have another translation, they shook the cart. Whatever happened caused Uzzah to think that the ark was in need of his hand to be on it. Like, think about something stumbling, and then you're like, oh, I got to brace myself. I got to brace whatever I'm carrying. The oxen shake the cart, which makes me wonder if the ark was then in danger of falling. And I think it's natural for us when we see something to fall that we want to quickly stop it from falling. Uzzah sees the ark is in need of assistance, and he touches it. And what his actions are met with is found, and probably for many of us, surprising. Verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. If this is the first time you have read this story, it might shock you. Like, what's going on here? What's the deal? If you have heard it before, it might still stir emotions in you. Uzzah touched the ark of God, and it angered the Lord, who then struck Uzzah down. We see it called an error. An error. Uzzah's actions were an error. They were wrong. You might be wondering, how can that be, for all he was trying to do was keep the ark of God safe? He had good intentions. How can a simple touch be called an error? Well, first, we have to understand from the very beginning, from the get-go, in spite of sincere celebrations and desire for reverence, there were problems with how they decided to transport the ark. The ark had a specific way it was to be moved. In simple terms, there were poles that could slip on either side of the ark. And these poles were to be carried by Levitical priests, particularly a subclass of Levitical priests, the sons of Kohath. And if your Bible has cross references, I encourage you, don't ignore cross references. They're helpful. And you might have a cross reference to Numbers 4:15 in your Bible. That reads, "And when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but they must not touch the holy things, lest they die. These are the things of the tent of meeting that the sons of Kohath are to carry." It is according to God's word and his commands that these sons of Kohath were to be the people to carry the ark, and that no one, not even them, were to touch it. Yet, what do we have here? Uzzah. Uzzah's not a son of Kohath. He's not even a Levite, but he's touching it. That was the error of Uzzah that resulted in his death. Carrying it in an improper way. Touching it. Even though his good intentions were the preservation of the ark. Like, hey, let's just put it on the ox. Let's do that. Let me touch it. Let's just do that. It would not have needed such preservation if only David, the people of Israel, the Levites, because remember, the Levites were there. Uzzah and his brothers heeded the words of the Lord. Because no one did, Uzzah died. The whole affair caused David to be angry because the Lord struck Uzzah. Instead of immediate remorse, realizing his part that he played in this, he was ready to rise up against the Lord in anger. In David, there was a resentment of the Lord's actions towards Uzzah's irreverence. And we may often wonder why the Lord's face shines on some and turns his face away from others. Like, why are you striking down Uzzah? Meanwhile, this guy's doing it all the time. We might be looking at this and seeing that this is a small offense. How could a just God do this? We might even be as bold as suggest, hey, God's not being fair here. That's not right. That he should lighten up a little bit. Our own resentment to the Lord. Yet right after we read that David was angry, we read in the next verse, what? In verse 9, that he was afraid of the Lord that day. So much so that he even began to question his original intentions to begin with. Am I doing the right thing here? Is this supposed to be coming with me? I need to stop and think about what's going on and whether that was what the Lord desired. It took him a moment. It often takes us a moment. It took a moment. He had some anger, but it's like the anger and him recognizing his anger revealed in him some sin. From David being angry to David being afraid comes a recognition that one is to submit themselves to the will of God. And he's going, hold on, am I submitting myself to the will of God doing this? We need to stop. Stop the procession. Both in having the kinds of intentions, goals. So David being afraid comes a recognition that one is to submit themselves to the will of God. Both in having the kind of intentions, goals that please the Lord. And having means to achieve those goals be those that also please the Lord. Lest we kindle the anger of God. David ought to also confess his own part in bringing this tragedy. He was the leader, after all, and should have had the sons of Kohath They should have known better as well. I don't know if that's a newsflash. Like, religious leaders should know better. The church leaders should know, right? Do what the Lord commanded them to do. Last, even while he and many others played a role in this great error, even in the midst of this, the Lord showed mercy. Do you catch that? If we're saying everyone involved was guilty of this error, the Lord still showed mercy. The Lord's anger did not swallow up everyone. Despite all their sin, despite David's own error, David himself was spared from having the same fate as Uzzah. A grave reminder to David and to us that the Lord will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Now, how does this play into the lives of Christians today? I think I should mention the most obvious, and this is probably the most common application, and it's regarding worship of our God. Gill, in regards to the end portion of verse 7, writes this: he died by the immediate hand of God, he's talking about Uzzah there, in token of his displeasure. And this shows that, get this, it is dangerous in matters of worship to act contrary to the command of God. Even in things that may seem small and trivial. It seems small and trivial to us, that's the thing. And though what may be done with a good intention, as this was, yet that will not excuse the sin, nor are those who are the most forward and zealous in religious matters exempted from the marks of God's displeasure when they go wrong. That's the Levites. That's the religious leaders in the church. We cannot take away from Scripture that our Lord is not concerned about his worship. We read Scripture and go, I think our Lord has a great concern about how he is to be worshipped. A man died for acting contrary to the word of the Lord. Also consider how the first table of the Ten Commandments touch a lot on the worship of God. We are not to worship other gods. We are not to make any graven images, physical representations of the Godhead for worship purposes. Our worship is to be respectful and reverent, lest when we are praising the Lord, we do so in vain. We are to remember the Sabbath day, which, real quick, is the first day of the week. Christians, it's the first day of the week for Christians instead of the seventh. We are to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All commands that are still valid today, and all our commands that we are tempted and so often do to kind of chisel away from, and even say we're, for good intention's sake, we're kind of chiseling away from to make it easier, make it something that is more palatable. Perhaps we don't even realize we're doing so when we place good intentions above the word of God. It is a good intention to have the Lord's Day service inviting, and I hope that our visitors here, they go, hey, this is a church that welcomes visitors. I should say guests, actually. I read something about how we should say guests instead of visitors. Visitors imply that you're going to be gone, right? Like, I'm not going to be visiting Utah multiple times in my life, but a guest means you'll be there several times, right? So it is good to be inviting, but when we go to implement such an inviting place that we now stumble into what several people have gone into, like first 30 visitors will be entered for a giveaway for a brand new pickup. That's an error. That's wrong. It is a good intention to have the Lord's Day be one that is set apart, a day of rest. I think a lot of us go, yes, I'm ready for some rest. Give me some rest. We error, well, in the pursuit of that day of rest, we forget that it's also a day of devotion. And of being with the church body. There was a time when I pastored another church and we had this visitor come, and he was in love with the church, as many visitors will say when the pastor rushes them at the end of the service. They're just trying to get out the door sometimes. He goes, I'm ready to become a member of this church. I'm ready to help out with the music and get some real rocking music going, and that will get the people to come. It was almost, I told him, like, it's almost like if you will build it, they will come type of scenario there. The intentions are good. The intentions are great. Wanting people to come to church is great. The error is when we replace worship with concerts. So we have to be careful. And then my response was, we strive to be great musicians. I don't want to be a bad one. That's for sure. And we seek to have reverential worship. And the man never came back. Beloved, consider your worship of the Lord and ask yourself, is this the worship that the Lord desires? Or is it me having oxen pulling the cart for the ark? Am I being guided by the word of the Lord, or am I taking matters into my own hands and finding myself, wait a minute, I'm trying to keep the ark up, my own ark, okay? Stabilizing the ark if I need to, when you should ask, why am I even in this predicament in the first place? Am I erroneously going after good intentions? And this is not just for you guys. Pastors, ministers are to ask themselves this, I think, all the time. Be self-critical. Receive reviews, feedback. Hey, how do you do it over at your church? Or let me throw this, like, how can we implement this? Pastors asking, am I doing this just because I heard some other church did it, and I'm just going to shoehorn that into our church service? Am I doing this because I think it's a good idea for the church to do? Or am I being led by God and his word to do this, and therefore I think it's a good idea? Questions that the pastors, ministers should ask themselves, worship leaders as well. Am I leaning on my own understanding rather than the word of the Lord? We must all look to the word which gives us how our Lord wants to be worshiped. And we should take it as a comfort that you are not the only one asking this question. You have a whole church body. It's the pursuit of the entire church body together in asking this question. And then the body standing firm together and going, yes, Lord, let us pursue what your word says, and may we glorify you how you want to be glorified. Which leads to my concluding point, to not lean on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord. David, Uzzah, and the rest were leaning on their own understanding there. That is how you can describe their sincere pursuit, but biblically unfounded means of carrying it out. Leaned away from Scripture to what they thought was best. Put the ark of God on a wagon, pulled by oxen, and head on out. What could go wrong? They certainly found out what could go wrong. Let us be wise and hold fast to the word. Proverbs 3:5 is where we get this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. David learned to not lean on his own understanding and to trust in the Lord and his commands. He needed repeated lessons too on that, just like us. We do not have an ark to carry, but what are the things you know what God's word says, yet you want to go about things your own way? Go about your own things and fulfilling what God's word says. Even. Is it your marriage? Is it pursuing marriage? Is it raising your children? Is it how you mature in age and are to be a witness in the church? Do you ask yourself, what does God's word tell us as we get older, our role in the church? Or are you leaning on your own understanding on how to be part of a church rather than consulting scripture and what it means to be part of a body? And I get it. I could go on and on and on. What are these questions here? Here, probably some that I'm not even going to think about. And someone brings to me and goes, I need a moment for that. There are a lot of questions and a lot of areas for all of us to grow because we don't know everything. We will not know everything. We will never know everything. That is why it is so important, I think, to find older, mature believers in God's word to pick their brains. You've been doing this a lot longer than I have. You don't have to ask him every day, but you could ask him with the question around, like, hey, how do you handle insert situation? And then he go, oh, I had this come up back in 72. And this is how it works. It's important to find those people to help. That's why it's important to ask questions to them, to your pastor. You know, your pastor loves getting questions. It might take a while, because I might have to study on it before I say something, right? But we love questions. People who love the word of God, who desire to trust in the Lord and his word like you, they desire what you desire. Hey, I want to live a life according to God's word. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I want to trust in the Lord. Like, okay, we're in this together. Let's help guide you. Guide me. Guide each other. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean on God. And to close, this is the ultimate leaning. Lean not on your understanding regarding your assurance and your salvation. Do not be like Uzzah with your salvation, thinking, yeah, I could just do what I want to get to that point. Finding yourself stumbling and trying to hold back that which you are never supposed to touch. Christ has done it for you. There are so many people who ask, what must I do to be saved? Good question. That is a great question. And then the implementation turns into works-based salvation. What must I do to be saved? Well, you first need to get some oxen. You need to get a cart. You need to put the things of the Lord on top of that cart. And then it's all about you making sure that the cart doesn't be rocked. It's not shook. Just carry the ark just a little bit further. Drive your oxen a little bit more. The reality is to trust in God alone for our salvation. The top of the ark points, like I said, to the mercy of our Lord who shows it to us, and they are new every morning. We probably find different areas like, oh, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. And we know that God's word says we deserve death for sin. And then we see that that's the law of God. And on top of that is the mercy of our Lord, that although we deserve death, we are given mercy every morning. He who perfectly carried out his good and loving intentions is our most merciful God. Thank the Lord for his mercy. Thank the Lord that despite the ways we struggle and are irreverent in our worship, we pray that we continue to benefit from the depths of the love of God, and we are to praise the Lord that it is true that his mercies are there and that the love of Jesus is deep. And we are to marvel at how vast it truly is. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to the conclusion of our service, and we will sing one more song, I pray that we will consider our hearts, consider where we stand, and whether our hearts desire true worship, And if it desires such, may we also desire to do that worship which is pleasing to you. Offer up sacrifices that are according to your word. Let us boldly go forth and go, yes, I want to worship you throughout my days here and do so in a way that is according to your word. And in Christ's name we say, amen.